Okay, we have been in kind of the beginning stages of a series that I've entitled The Magnified Word of God. And we've kind of based off of this particular passage from Psalms 138, verse 2, and from the Amplified Translation, the latter part of that verse says, "For you have exalted above all else your name and your word, and you have magnified your word above all your name." What we are desiring to do in this series of messages is to put God's place in our personal lives in the same place that God has put it. He's raised his word up. He's magnified his word. He's expanded it to our view. We want to expand it in our own view. And we want to exalt it or give it higher rank in our life. We want to honor it. We want to give it more power in our life. And that is what we are doing when we are magnifying and when we are exalting the word of God. Today I want to share a message with you that I've entitled a Psalm 119 Revival. I've been encouraging you to go through Psalms 119 and all the variety of things that it says in there concerning the Word of God, but specifically what we're going to focus on today is how the Word of God is given to revive us, to bring us revival. And the first question is why revival? Why do we need revival? You know that the word revive actually comes from a Latin word called revivere. I'm not exactly sure I'm pronouncing it correctly, but that's the origin of that word. And we also can recognize if you know any other languages like Spanish, the word life comes from viva, you know. And speaking of Gary Walters and the ministry that they have in Honduras, is called Living Water Teaching, Living Water Teaching. And in Espanol, it is Enseñanza de Agua Viva. Viva, it's teaching of water living, is how, you know, they connect their or construct their sentences. And so, you know, viva is life. Think of when someone says, what are their vital signs? That word vital comes from that viva or vivere in the Latin. And so it means to live again. To live again. So something was alive and it's not anymore. And we want to bring it back to life. We want to resuscitate it. And sometimes our spiritual lives go through what could be called a death, or it needs to be revived. It's not as alive as it used to be. And there's a variety of reasons why that happens. Sometimes it can be just one thing. Sometimes it can be compound things happening in our lives that cause us to struggle or why we need to experience a revival. And these are some of those things that can cause us to need to be revived again. Sometimes we just plain old get weary in well-doing. You remember a couple of weeks ago I shared with you, I says, you know, why does the Bible say do not grow weary in your well-doing? It's because we do grow weary in our well-doing. And so it gives us, how do we address that? How do we deal with that so that we aren't just, you know, dying in our faith or dying in our well-doing, that we could be revived in that. Also, hope deferred. The scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sometimes we lose our hope and that causes us to need to be revived again. Or we lose our peace, lost peace. And in place of that, worry and anxiety causes a person to need being revived. And sometimes it's afflictions that come upon us because we live in this world. There are many afflictions. We'll see what the scripture has to say about that. And also the reality of the scripture says we're not fighting in a battle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. There are spiritual forces that come against us that try to bring destruction in our life, try to steal the life away from us. As Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life. He said the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. So sometimes that wrestling has caused us to grow weary or caused us to lose some of our spiritual vitality. And so we need to be revived. So with all that, we find out in Psalms 119, there's a lot of life that is spoken regarding the Word of God and how the Word of God will revive us. So we're going to pick out a few verses, and I'm going to share these verses just kind of in succession as we go through Psalm 119, and then we'll break them down just a little bit more for these particular areas that they speak of regarding. So Psalm 119, and first of all, verse 25. If you want to turn there with me. Not already there. Psalm 119, verse 25. It starts out saying, I lie in the dust. Now, does that sound like a very, you know, nice place to be, a position in life where you're lying in the dust? That sounds like someone who's come under that heaviness or that weariness, or someone who's kind of experiencing a defeat right now. I lie in the dust. And then it says, revive me by your word. Okay, so what is it about the word of God that's going to revive us? We'll see. Okay, also verse 28. Let me just read verses 20 and 25 through 28 there. Actually, through 29. I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. I told you my plans, and you answered me. Now teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. When we're talking about encourage me by your word, and then the very thing that says after that, keep me from lying to myself. Think about that. How often do we speak to ourselves things that are contrary to the word of God? You know how the scripture says, taking every thought captive, bringing it into obedience unto Christ? So many times we are thinking things, and really what we're thinking is a lie. And that lie brings us down, discourages us, so that we need to be encouraged again. How are we encouraged? We are encouraged by God's word. So, Lord, keep me from lying to myself. We'll see more details on that in a bit. Verse 37 says, give me life through your word. I'll read all of that. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. That vive, viva, vivra. That life being revived, give me life again, Lord, through your word. Life comes through God's word. Then verse 50. It says, so your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. One of the realities of life here on earth is troubles. Everyone say troubles. Okay, it comes to all of us. But here it says, your promise revives me and it comforts me. The word of God, his promises, his word, will bring us comfort in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, okay? Then verse 114. Verse 114. And, you know, as I'm going through this, I'm looking at all the ones verses that I have highlighted in my scripture, and I'm saying, quit jumping over all that. You know, verse 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You know, it's like, oh, that's such a good verse. Don't jump over that, but we're on a course here for today regarding revived according to the word of God. We'll go back into Psalms 119 much more, I'm sure, in this series of messages because it's so good regarding the word of God. But so verse 114 says, you are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. Remember when I talked about hope deferred? The word of God is a source of hope. Then verse 143 says, as pressure and stress bear down on me, can anyone relate? I find joy in your commands. Joy in your commands. Well, what difference is joy going to make in our life? Don't get there ahead of me. Okay, you'll see. And then verse 156, Lord, how great is your mercy. Let me be revived by following your regulations. Or again, the word of God, there's several terms that are used regarding the word of God, his commandments, his statutes, his regulations, his decrees, his laws. Lord, how great is your mercy. Let me be revived by following your regulations. So what is it about this word of God that is going to make the difference, that's going to enable us to be revived, to receive new life into our spiritual lives again? Well, let's go back and make an application of these various areas that we talked about, being weary and well-doing, hope deferred, lost peace, many afflictions, wrestling, and so forth. We can make application regarding the Word of God as how it deals with these areas that cause us to need to be revived. So what about being weary or weary and well-doing? Again, in Psalms 119, verse 143, it says, as pressures and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. Now, here's a verse that you're probably very familiar with. This says in Nehemiah 8:10, this is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We sing about that a lot. We speak about that a lot. I pray about that a lot. Lord, renew my joy, because your joy is my strength. Your joy is going to enable me to press on when I am weary. And our joy is renewed by the word of God. I find joy in your commands, the scripture says. Now in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, this is where the weary and well-doing comes from, different translation than this. It says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Not weary in our well-doing. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. Everyone say harvest of blessing. If we don't give up. That's the challenge. When we get weary in our well-doing, sometimes our weariness causes us to give up. And then we miss the harvest of blessing because we've given up. And so, you know, how many times have we missed the blessing because we gave up? For whatever reason, we got weary. I'm tired. I can't. And what we need to do instead of that is, Lord, renew my joy. Your word will renew my joy. And then your joy is my strength. That will give me the ability to endure so I don't give up. Don't give up in my well-doing. I will reap that harvest of blessing. And then there's a lot of these scriptures that are going to tie a number of things together. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12. I'm giving you kind of the day off. I'm going to make you look up some scriptures here later, but a lot of them I have printed here. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So many things that are being wrapped up together in this verse. One of them is the next subject we're going into is that hope deferred. Here it talks about making certain that what you hope for will come true. Okay, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent or weary in your well-doing or, unvived. Is that a word? Probably not. But you've lost the spiritual life anyway. You've become spiritually dull and indifferent. You've stalled. Okay, we can stall in our spiritual lives, and we need that revival. And here it's talking about that comes as you're helping others. There's a revival that comes, a spiritual, you won't be spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll be among those following the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. See, there is a time factor when we're talking about receiving the blessing of God or receiving the promises of God. And the reason for the time factor is why we often give up. We quit before God's time has come about for us. And so we get weary in our well-doing and we say, you know, this isn't making any difference for me. We give up, we quit, we don't endure, and we don't receive those promises of God because we're not imitating those who through faith and patience or through faith and endurance inherit the promises of God. Okay, so let's go to hope. Hope deferred. It's in Proverbs 13:12. You can just make note of that, behind that if you want to in your notes, where it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever felt heart sick before? It's like, it's like what your expectation was failed. You didn't receive what you thought you were going to, and you lost hope. And so what do? You give up. When you lose hope, you give up. You quit. And this is what it's encouraging us not to do. Again, through Psalms 119, verse 114 that we looked at, it says, your word is the source of my hope. How does God's word make a difference for us in our life so that we continue to have hope? In Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 from the New American Standard Bible, it says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Okay, if you've gotten something, if you hope for something and you got it, you don't hope for it anymore, do you? Your hope has been brought to a completion. Hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. See, hope is a motivating factor. We'll continue to endure, we'll continue to press, we'll continue to persevere, we'll continue to have patience if we still have hope, if you're still hoping for something to come about in your life. if you're still hoping for, you know, a change to come about in employment or a change to come about in a family issue or something like that, that hope is a motivating factor for you to persevere and for you to pursue after that that you hope for. Okay, so hope is something that's very vital to us. And the scripture says, your word is the source of my hope. God's word is the source of my hope. Not only that, look at what hope does in our lives. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. An anchor for a ship is a stabilizing factor in bad weather. You put down anchor when the weather gets bad. That stabilizes that boat, keeps it from going, you know, crossways with the wind being tipped over or whatever. That anchor is a stabilizer in bad weather. And as we found out when we looked at the parable of the foolish man and the wise man, they built their house, foolish man in the sand, the wise man on the rock. The storm came, the bad weather came to both. Here what it says is hope stabilizes us when we are dealing with the issues of life, the troubles of life. Hope keeps us steady. When it's talking about our soul, it's talking about the emotional part of our being. You know, we can be up, we can be down. We can be, you know, really feeling great. We can get all kind of depressed about things. Hope is what helps us to be stable in that, in our emotional well-being. So that, you know, the trouble comes, the storm comes, but you've got your hope in something beyond yourself. You've got your hope in something beyond just the trouble that you see. You know, it's like when the economic difficulty comes and all of a sudden your dollar's worth very little. The dollar that you saved is worth very little. If it's still there, it might even be gone. You know, job security, those kinds of things are a challenge. But you put your hope in something that is beyond that. You put your hope and your trust in a God who promises to supply the needs that you have. When we're seeking first his kingdom, all these things will be added. So we hope in something beyond ourselves, and that stabilizes us so that we're not, oh, woo, yeah, things are great, or oh, no, things are awful. You know, it helps to stabilize us. That's what hope is. It's an anchor for our emotional well-being, an anchor for our souls. So hope is vital, and hope comes from God's word. It's when we read God's word and we see what he says about us and who we are in Christ and that we're functioning in God's economy, not this world's economy. Those things restore hope in us. It revives us. It keeps us in life. Okay, then how about lost peace? Let me just share with you a little bit of what I call bus garage logic, meaning some of the things that I learn when I'm out there amongst other bus drivers. And you know, I tell them, I said, you know, the only reason I do this job is for sermon material, you know. And I use you guys as illustrations. I said, if nothing else, you can be a good example of a bad example. And I share that, you know, I give them grief like that. But what one bus driver told me is that, do you realize that worrying works? He says, worrying works. He says, because 98% of the stuff that you worry about never happens. Okay, so doesn't that make sense? Deductive reasoning, if you worry and it doesn't happen, then must be worrying works, right? The obvious thing is, it's the other way around. You know, there's so much that doesn't happen that you worry about. Why are you worrying about it? That's the point. And the scripture tells us, don't lose your peace. Don't become anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything is what the scripture tells us. Oh, just by the way, too, here's something else that I heard out at the bus garage logic. I don't know if you've heard this or not, that I understand that there's some kind of border wars going on between the Iowa farmers and the Minnesota farmers that, you know, I don't know, it's a cross state line. I don't know if it's their farm borders or what, but I heard out there that the Iowa farmers are throwing sticks of dynamite over at the Minnesota farmers. And you know what the Minnesota farmers are doing? They're lighting them and throwing them back.
That was mean.
That was mean. If anyone has an affinity for Iowa, I apologize. I don't mean to offend you. But So anyway, the point of it is, the point of it is we're we're not to concern ourselves with worry. In Psalm 119 and verse 28, it says, encourage me by your word. And then in verse 29, it says, keep me from lying to myself. Again, how many times are we worrying for something that's never going to happen, but we have convinced ourselves that it is going to? And so we worry about it as if that's going to help do anything about it. You know, obviously, that's why God says don't worry. But what we do need to understand is, you know, to stop lying to ourselves. And that's what part of the value of God's word is to set our thinking straight, to keep our thinking straight so that we are not lying to ourselves. Here's the standard that we want to hold up. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Perfect peace is the standard. If the scripture tells us to not worry about anything, be anxious for nothing, then peace, we ought to always be walking in that peace. Sometimes we lose our peace, and usually, again, it's because we are lying to ourselves, or we've embraced a lie from the enemy. Someone has said this, that worry is simply meditation on the lies of the enemy. Instead of meditating on the word of God and the promises of God's word, we meditate on the lies of the enemy. And so we need God's word to be encouraged so we're not lying to ourselves. Okay, so again, perfect peace is for those whose thoughts are fixed on the Lord. Look at Isaiah. I'm going to have you look this one up, and it's not very far away from where you are in Psalm 119 if you're still there. But Isaiah chapter 55, and again, this is a familiar passage, one that I'm quite certain that you've heard probably several times before or read it yourself. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 through 11. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So what are we seeing about the Word of God and keeping our thoughts fixed on God's Word? So frequently we are worrying because our thoughts are on lies rather than on the Word of God. So when we keep our thoughts fixed on Him, we will not worry, we'll have perfect peace. And what we need to do is we need to adjust our thoughts so that our thoughts are in line with God's thoughts. Again, as the scripture says, taking every thought captive, bringing it unto obedience unto Christ, or bringing it into agreement with what God has to say. So the Lord says to us, my thoughts are nothing like yours. Instead, He says, my thoughts are higher than yours. So what we want to do is embrace God's thoughts instead of ours. We embrace God's thoughts by embracing His word. His word is His thoughts. Okay, so He says, I send out my word. That's right in there with that passage of Scripture. I send out my word, and the reason for Him sending out His word is so that we can understand His thoughts that are way higher than ours. And when we do, then it will accomplish everything that God has intended for His word to accomplish in our lives. And we will be experiencing a life that is not dull and listless and without life. We'll be experiencing a revived kind of life because we're thinking God's thoughts instead of our own. And so as a result of that, we're not going to worry and fret and embrace lies. Okay. How about many afflictions? If we're honest with the scriptures, you know, that first verse that we looked at, Psalms 119 and verse 25, says, revive me by your word. It started out saying, I lie in the dust. In Psalms 119 and verse 50, it says, your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. Again, the reality of us living in this world is we'll have troubles. Jesus said that. If we're honest with Scripture, Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace. There it is again, peace. Peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Now there is a a meaning that is implied here that I don't want you to miss it. It's like Jesus is saying, you know, take heart. He says, here you're going to, in this world, you're going to have a lot of troubles. You're going to have a lot of trials. And he says that, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So it's like, okay, what's being implied? Jesus says, you're going to have trials, but I've overcome. Okay, well, does that really help me? You've overcome. What he's implying is that my overcoming is for you. It's like, you know, a teenager calls home or young adult calls home and says, you know, I'm having great difficulty with my car. It needs to be repaired, but I don't have the finances to repair it. And the dad or mom says, we have plenty of finances in our account. Okay, what's being implied? You know, it's like, well, how does that help me? I'm the one with the expense. So what if you have a, you know, finances in your account? What's being implied is we're there for you. We'll help you. Don't concern yourself. Don't worry about it, because we've got the resources that will help you. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here when he's saying, in the world, you're going to have many trials, you're going to have many tribulations, you're going to have trouble. But take courage, be of good cheer, be of good heart, because I've overcome the world. In other words, my overcoming is for you. You're going to be able to overcome as well. I've got the resources you need to overcome as well. So take heart. So when we're dealing with the afflictions, again, in Psalm 34 and verse 19, it says, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. How much is that going to revive us, the Word of God, with this promise from God that, yes, we will have troubles. Let's not be surprised when the troubles come, saying, oh, Lord, where did you go? You've forsaken me. Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. But I'm there to help you through. I'm there to rescue you in those troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. The Lord is there to rescue us out of them all. Okay, another reality is that we wrestle, as I've already shared with you. In Psalm 119 and verse 143, it says, as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. Psalm 119, verse 156, it says, let me be revived by following your regulations. What is it about the word that is going to enable us to press back against the enemy when we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, ruling forces of darkness in this world? When we're wrestling with them, what is it about the word of God that is going to enable us to be revived or to stay alive? Ephesians 6, and again, I would encourage you to look this up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. You'll recognize this as the description of the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay, so there's the reality that we press, we wrestle, we struggle against principalities and powers. There is spiritual warfare that is going on in the lives of believers. Not understanding that, not being equipped to deal with that, you can end up spiritually dead, needing to be revived. And the Word of God, or embracing the Word of God, we'll see what a difference that will make in our lives as we continue on here. Where did I leave off? Verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. You will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is called the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the only offensive weapon in this whole armor. We see everything else is for a for the purpose of defense. But the sword is an offensive weapon to be used against the enemy. And how is that? Jesus gives us the perfect, well, okay, I'll give you the notes here, sorry. We're fighting against evil spirits, get ahead of myself, and we're told to put on the armor, God's armor, to be able to resist, and again, to take the word or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is our offensive weapon against the enemy. And we see that, the perfect example of that in Jesus dealing with his temptation when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil tempted him. And so each time the devil tempted him, how did Jesus respond? It is written, or the scripture says. Jesus responded with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He responded each time when the devil was tempting him, he responded with the word of God. That was that offensive weapon against the enemy to press back against the devil and his temptations. Now it says at the end of that passage in Matthew chapter 4, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. See, the devil saw this. When Jesus was pressing back against him with quoting God's word, the scriptures, but the scriptures say, or it is written, he found that to be an inopportune time. This is not working, the devil says. I'm going to leave. I'm going to come back sometime when Jesus is not so fluent with the scripture. Would there ever be a time? No. But the point of it is how many times does the devil look at us and say, oh, here's an opportune time? They're not thinking what the word says. They're thinking, oh me, oh my, I've got it so bad. And so I'm going to attack them. I'm going to push them down. I'm going to cause them to accept my lies and they'll be defeated. They will be without spiritual life. I'll rob that. I'll steal. I'll kill. I'll destroy that spiritual life from them because I have an opportune time because they don't even know the word. But see how we can make it an inopportune time? When we're wrestling against principalities and powers, when the devil comes to us with some kind of temptation and we say, you know what, God's word says, and we contradict him and we press back against him with that offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so in doing that, and we're embracing God's thoughts again. We're not just embracing our own, and we'll come out victorious. We'll come out overcoming like Jesus said. Even if, you know, I could go on and on and on with this message, but I promise to leave some for another day. But if we talked about the shield of faith that says, with which we extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So when he's throwing his flaming arrows at you, you extinguish those with faith. People tell me, how does faith come? Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the
word of God.
How do we receive faith?
Hearing.
Is it by praying for it? Lord, give me more faith. Lord, give me more faith. Is that how we get faith? It's by hearing the word. What do we need to do? We need to embrace the word, not only as the sword, but that embracing the word enables us to have even a greater, stronger shield of faith with which we extinguish those flaming arrows of the evil one. So how much more victorious will we be? How much more inopportune will the devil's time be with us when we're responding with him according to the word of God? So see how God's word gives us spiritual life. See how God's word revives us. See how God's word keeps us alive and healthy spiritually so we don't have to continue to be picked back up out of the dust, back up out of the dust because we've experienced a defeat with the enemy, a defeat with Satan when he's tried to, you know, steal and kill and destroy us and our lives. It's the word of God that will enable us to be victorious, and so we need to embrace God's word. Okay, for closing here, two scriptures, one from Psalms 85, and again, I'll encourage you to look that one up. We're not in Psalms 119, we're in Psalms 85. So Psalms 85 and verses 6 through 8 says this. Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I listen carefully to what God, the Lord, is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. I'm going to ask that this would be our prayer today, along with this other verse that's kind of also become a, a theme verse or theme song to this series of messages from Psalms 119, verse 73, where again it says, "You made me, you created me, now give me the sense to follow your commands." Lord, help us to stay on track. Or as it says again in this prayer, Lord, you know, let them not return to their foolish ways. Let's not go back to our own thinking, which is nowhere is comparable to God's thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. If we go back to our own foolish ways, what we're doing again is we're defaulting to this world's ways of dealing with things. We'll lose our peace. We'll lose our hope. We'll lose our strength. We'll lose, you know, we'll be subjected to the enemy without the resources necessary to fight back against him. We'll be giving him an opportune time rather than being victorious over him. Lord, help us not. In fact, let's bow our heads and let's make this our prayer here today. Just agree with me inwardly if you would. Lord, won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Lord, we know that you are the only one in our life that can give us hope, the only one that can enable us to deal with the world's troubles and trials, the things that we experience in our life. You are the only one, Lord, with the answers to deal with them. Lord, show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. We understand that we receive that, Lord, through Jesus Christ, the one that you have given to take away our sin. You have given us salvation, and that salvation is based on your grace to us and our faith, our believing what you have done on our behalf. Thank you for that unfailing love revealed in your salvation. And now, Lord, this is our prayer that we would listen carefully to what God, the Lord, is saying. For he speaks peace to his faithful people. Lord, you have told us to be anxious for nothing, to not lose our peace. We grow weary in our well-doing when we have lost our peace, when we start worrying about all the things that there are that we could worry about. Help us to realize, Lord, that when we are trusting in you, there is no need for anxiety, no need for worry. And Lord, let us not return to our foolish ways. Father, you are the one that has created us. You made me, you created me. Lord, give us the sense to follow your commands. You are the creator of life. You gave us the owner's manual to live out that life. May we walk in the ways that you have ordered for us according to your word and be revived by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.